Our scripture this evening comes from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Here Paul talks about grace. And I thought that since the end of this month, in 2 weeks, we're going to be celebrating Reformation Day, when Martin Luther discovered, so to speak, that we're saved not by works, not by our own hands, but by grace and grace alone. I thought that it'd be good to look at this topic and what the Bible has to say about grace this evening. So Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is God's word for us this evening. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, let me start out by asking a question. And if you've got to think about the answer to this question, you probably have the wrong answer. But here's the question. How are you saved? Now, you ask people that and they might come up with a number of different answers. Someone might say, well, I was saved by going to a certain event, a special event like a retreat, maybe a youth retreat or a crusade or to a special concert. Or someone might say that, well, I was saved by talking to or through the influence of a special person like my pastor or Sunday school teacher or my parents or a special friend. Or they might say that I was saved by reading a book, maybe even reading a Gideon's Bible in a hotel room. Well, those are all good things, and they really tell us how we came to know Christ, but they don't tell us how we are saved. Let me ask you another question. This is a question that came from an evangelism technique that was developed back in the early, mid-70s. My wife and I took the course. It's called Evangelism Explosion. And it was developed by Dr. James Kennedy, who was the senior pastor at that time of the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Florida. And you were supposed to go through the neighborhood and ask if you could meet with these people. And we did that, and we knocked on doors. And when people invited us in, the first question we would ask is this. If you were to die tonight, and you were to appear before God, and God were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? How would you answer? And people would say to us, well, you know, I try to live a good life. I'm good to most people. I go to church every Sunday. I read the Bible every day. I pray every day. I'm involved in church programs. I sing in the choir. I give regularly to the church. And all these are good things as well. But we are not saved by who we are or what we do. There's a song that we sing that goes, not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul, not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. It's not what we do. And Paul says it very succinctly in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. And we might say that that is a secondary text for this evening. He says there, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then he goes on to say, and his grace to me was not without effect. His grace to me was not without effect. I'd like to look at grace with you this evening and ask two questions. The first one is, what is God's grace? And the second is, what does grace do? How does grace impact us? What type of an effect does grace, or should grace, have on each one of us? First of all, let's look at this question about what is grace. Now, if someone came up to you and said, well, if you say that I'm saved by grace, what is grace anyway? How would you define grace? Now, first thing I would think of is, well, I'm going to go to the Bible and see if there's a line in there that says what grace is. Well, the word grace is used over 130 times in the Bible, most of those in the New Testament, but there is not one line that says grace is, et cetera, et cetera. And we are not, it's not recorded in the Bible that Jesus ever said the word grace, and yet he lived it and he taught it. One of the famous parables that Jesus taught was the parable, we call it the parable of the prodigal son. And we focus on the son, but we really should be focusing on the father, because it's a parable of grace. Great grace that the father gave to not only his youngest son, but his oldest son as well. And one day, the Pharisees brought a woman to Jesus, a woman that they had caught in the act of adultery, and they wanted to know what Jesus was going to do. What do we do with this woman? Well, they knew what had to be done. And according to the law, this woman was to be stoned. And what does Jesus do? Jesus says, let the one without sin throw the first stone. And everybody started to walk away. And Jesus showed his grace to this woman by forgiving her and saying, go and sin no more. Well, it's not defined directly in the Bible. Jesus didn't say what grace is. Well, let's go to the dictionary. Well, the dictionary says that grace is a reprieve or a pardon. And we can get an example of that. In England, Parliament declares an act of grace when they pardon a criminal. And we have a grace period. At least I think we do. I don't pay the bills anymore. My wife pays the bills, so I don't even know whether we have a grace period. But I know we used to have a grace period where if you don't pay the bill on time, you may have a couple of weeks where you won't be penalized even though you still owe that money. So you're guilty, but you're not penalized because you have this grace period. Well, I think that the best way to understand what grace is we need to understand who we are first. And that's what Paul does here in Ephesians chapter 2. And if you have your Bibles open, follow along with me as we go through these verses, because he goes from who we are to God's grace to us. In verse 1, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. Without Christ, we are spiritually dead. Now, people can do some really amazing things. I always think of the electronics industry and what's been done in TVs and computers and iPods and iPads. And I'm not a computer person. I can do what I need to do, but I know that there's tons of stuff that you can do with these small computers. And you think of the civil structures that people have built. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I were in Panama to finalize the adoption of the foster child that we had. And we had the opportunity to visit the Panama Canal. And what a fantastic, what a marvelous thing that was done there. You think of when they built that, starting in the late 1800s and the early 1900s, and equipment that is nothing compared to what we have now. And they built this canal from the Atlantic to the Pacific. People can do some really great things. But when we die, we can't do anything. When we're dead, we can't do any of those things. Another way to look at this is, you know, when people are really sick or maybe even on their deathbed, we find out that they have no appetite, that they really don't want to eat. In fact, even the thought of food is revolting to them. And when people are spiritually sick or certainly dead, they have no appetite for God. They don't want to have anything to do with God. Paul says that's where we are. Without Christ, we're dead. But he goes on. He says in verse 2, he says that You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is at work, now at work in those who are disobedient. We're not only dead, but we're disobedient. We're revolting against God. We're going against his will. And he goes on in verse 3, in the first part, he says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful natures and following its desires and thoughts. You might say that we were depraved. And he finishes up by saying, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. You remember what happened to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah who experienced the wrath of God. They were totally annihilated. They were doomed. So Paul is saying here is that without Christ, that we are dead, we're disobedient, we're depraved, and we're doomed. And when we consider ourselves in that condition, there's no way that we can save ourselves. Even if we wanted to, even if we tried our hardest, we couldn't save ourselves. Fortunately, Paul doesn't stop there. In verse 4, there's that three-letter word, but. But God. And then Paul goes on to give us something about grace. He says, first of all, that grace begins with God. Second, he says that it's undeserved. And third, he says it's free. Notice in verse 4, he says, but because of his great love for us, God started it. And then in verse 6, he says, and God raised us up. And in verse 8, he says, it's not of yourselves, but it's of God. And then there's another five times in these passages where he says, in Christ or with Christ. You see, we tend to think of the things that we do, and we kind of turn things around, and it's what we do instead of thinking it's, first of all, what God does. God is the one who starts it. And maybe you've heard of what the letters in the word grace stand for. God's riches at Christ's expense. It starts with God. But for the grace of God, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. Well, he says that it not just starts with God, but he says it's not deserved. In verse 5, he says, God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. And in Romans 5, verse 8, Paul says it another way. He says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, that phrase, while we were yet sinners, could be translated while we were still rebelling against God. In other words, we were just totally opposing God. And there was no reason for God to forgive us. There was no reason for him to send his son. We just did not deserve it at all. And in verse 9, he says the same thing. He says it's not by works that no one can boast. It's not by our own merit. We can't say anything that we do can save us. Some people say that grace is defined as God's unmerited favor. It's like that reprieve or the pardon. We're guilty, but we're declared innocent. Someone has come up with this phrase, which I think summarizes it really well. He said, Jesus got what he did not deserve, so we could get what we did not deserve. Let me say that again. Jesus got what he did not deserve, so that we could get what we did not deserve. You know, sometimes we complain and say, we don't deserve to get this. We don't deserve this. I came across this in a recent booklet that I've been reading as a devotional. It says that, and it refers to the parable of the prodigal son. It says, like the two sons, we often feel deprived. We feel we never receive what we deserve. Yet we seldom realize that the grace we receive is something we never deserve. Grace is not something that we deserve. We deserve a lot worse. And I think what happens to us sometimes, and Paul addresses this in a lot of his letters. See, the people then wanted to go back to the law. They wanted to go back to thinking that they could save themselves by appealing to the law. And Paul said again and again, it's not by the law that we are saved, it's only by grace. And I think we tend to fall into that trap as well. The way we look at our sin, I tend to look at this myself, and we tend to think that we are sinners because we sin. And when we look at it that way, it's easy for us to compare. You know, I can look at my life and say, well, you know, I'm certainly a lot better than Pastor Kukin over there, you know. I don't do the things he does. And it's probably the other way around. He's probably a lot better than me. But you see how we can compare. If we look at being sinful because we sin, then if I think that, well, I don't sin as much as this person over here, then I must be somewhat better. And so I'm more deserving of God's grace than this person is. But that's not the way it is. We're not sinners because we sin. It's the other way around. We sin because of our sinful nature. Every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us is sinful. And so that there's no comparison. But for the grace of God is for all of us. None of us deserves God's grace. And finally, he says it's free. In verse 8, he says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Remember, God's riches at Christ's expense. Christ paid it all. Christ paid the whole price. We can't even begin to pay that price. It's like someone giving you a really expensive gift and you try and pay for part of that. This past week, someone was telling me about a house that they walked through in Alpine. The town of Alpine is up in the northeastern part of Bergen County. Pretty expensive homes. And he said he went through this home that was just unbelievable. And it was on the market for $56 million. $56 million for a home. Now, what if somebody gave you that home and said, here are the keys. It's all paid for. There's no mortgage. All you have to do is move in. And then you go to that person and say, you know, I'd like to at least pay you something for it. Here's $10. Yeah, they would laugh, too, just like you laughed. And think of what God thinks when we try to think that we can pay for our salvation by doing some good works. He may even be insulted. That person would be insulted if you tried to pay him $10 for a $56 million home. God's grace is totally free. It starts with God, it's undeserved, and it's free. And you know what? That's all part of what grace is amazing. And it's amazing because in our society, people don't get that. You see, we have to earn our living. We have to earn our paycheck. There was an advertisement a number of years ago by an airline that said, we earn our wings every day. There's that phrase, there's no such thing as a free lunch. And we always wonder about the strings that are attached to things that we get. I know that when we get money from the federal government for programs that we do, you always look at what are the strings attached? What do I have to do in order to get that free money? And if you look at advertisements in the paper, especially car advertisements, sometimes you see free in big letters on the top of the advertisement, but then you see there's a footnote underneath. And you see, you look down and say, well, yeah, it's not really free. You know, it's only on Wednesday, it's only when it rains or whatever it might be. But it's not completely free. God's grace is totally free. And people don't understand that. I've talked to people about God's grace, and they say, I don't understand that. I mean, I got to work for everything. Don't I have to work for salvation as well? No. God gives us his grace totally free. Well, Paul helps me understand a little bit more about grace when I look at that. But I don't know about you, but it still is. I still can't get my arms around. It's not like there's a handle on it that I can pick it up, that I can share with somebody else. It's not something I can picture. How would you picture free? How would you picture undeserved? I can't picture those things. And, You know, I think grace is a lot like the wind. How would you describe the wind to somebody? You'd probably describe the impact of the wind, right? It blows leaves around in the fall. It really chills us to the bone in the wintertime, and it refreshes us in the summertime. We describe the wind by what it does. And I think that helps us to describe grace as well. And that's why the second question I want to look at is, what does grace do? How does grace impact us? Well, Paul tells us about that in some general terms here in verses 5, 6, and 10. He talks about our condition, our position, and our qualification. In verse 5, he says that we go from being dead to being alive. We go from being dead spiritually to being alive in Christ Jesus. Our condition is totally changed. And then in verse 6, he says we've been raised with Christ. In other words, that God has taken us from the pit and raised us into the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. So our position has changed. And in verse 10, he says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Because we are now alive in Christ, because we have been raised with Christ, now we are qualified. We have the ability to do good works, to do good as Jesus came to do good as well. God's grace is not just a saving grace. It's a transforming grace. It transforms our lives. So we go from being dead to being alive spiritually. It's like someone who might buy an old house. When we first moved into our house in North Haledon, it's got to be 25 years ago now, there was an old house behind us. An old couple lived there, and it really was not kept very well. There was shingles coming off the roof. The yard was not kept, and anyone would buy it, they weren't going to live in it. And this old couple passed away, and somebody bought the house, and that's exactly what they did. They leveled it, and they built this big house there. They didn't buy that lot just to have an empty lot there, just to make it clean, but they bought that lot so that they can do something with it. And God does that for us as well. He doesn't make us good just for the sake of being good. He makes us good so that we can be good for something. And that's how God's grace impacts us. How does these three things, our position, our condition, and our qualifications, how does that play out in our everyday lives? Let's look at a couple of things. In verse 9, he says that not by works so that no one can boast. God's grace makes us humble. There's no way that we can boast about our salvation, about our position or our condition, because it's all through God. God does it. We don't deserve it. In Proverbs 3, verse 34, it says that God gives grace to the humble. You see, grace comes from this old Hebrew word that means to stoop or to bend. Grace is like water. It flows downhill. And we receive that grace on our knees. Not by being proud of what we've done, but only through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the parable of the publican or the tax collector and the Pharisee. And that publican stood in the background, couldn't even look up. Whereas the Pharisee didn't pray a normal prayer, not thanking God, not praising God, but basically telling God how good he was. He thought he was a sinner because he sinned. And he didn't sin that much, he thought. And what did Jesus say? Jesus says that the publican or the tax collector went home justified. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Another thing that grace does, it unites us. If I'm a sinner, just like you're a sinner, we're all in the same boat together. We all need God's grace. And so grace puts us in the same position. We all are in need of God's grace. Grace also gives us the power to be gracious, to be more loving, to be more forgiving. In 1 John 4, verse 7, John writes about how we are to respond to God's saving grace. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." Just as God has been gracious to us and has shown his love for us, we have the power now to be gracious, to be loving, and more forgiving. Another thing that grace does, it makes us more generous. We have received much, and so we need to give much. In 1 Peter 4, verse 10, Peter says this: "Each one should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." Some of us have been given the gift to sing, and they're sharing that gift with us and using it to praise God. Some the gift of leadership. Some God has blessed us with money that we can give. What Peter is saying here is that our response is not to be a reservoir of God's grace, not to just hold on to that. But God gives us his grace just like water flows downhill. It flows from God to us and through us, being channels of God's grace so that it can flow to others. We have been blessed by God to be a blessing to others. And then one other thing, God's grace helps us through difficult times. We prayed this evening for people who are hurting. You know that there are people here in Pumpkin Plains who are going through difficult times. We mentioned a couple of women in the Christian community who are doing that, and we know of more. And God's grace helps us through those difficult times. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, verse 16. "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, here Paul's talking about the thorn in his flesh. God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, Paul says to Timothy, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." God's grace. It's wonderful. It's marvelous. It's amazing. God's grace is truly amazing. Have you thought about that lately? Maybe you're like me, where I kind of take God's grace for granted. Don't you? Sometimes, I think many times probably, I think that I deserve God's grace. You know, I'm not that bad. I'm better than a lot of other people out there. But that's the wrong way of thinking. I need to think, and you need to think, about God's grace every day, because God's grace not only saved us, but it transforms us and it helps us through every single day. And we need to remind ourselves of God's grace. Peter talked about God in 1 Peter 5. He says he calls God the God of all grace. And I came across this verse that I think really sums that up. It says, "Saving grace for all sinners, justifying grace for all believers, comforting grace for the mourning, strengthening grace for the weak, dying grace for the end of the journey." No matter what we need, God's grace conforms to our every need. So think about God's grace. Think about, but for the grace of God, we wouldn't be here this evening. But for the grace of God, we would not be saved. But for the grace of God, we would not be transformed. Our position would still be in the pit, so to speak. And our condition would still be dead spiritually. God's grace is truly amazing. It's truly wonderful. It's truly marvelous. It starts with God. It's undeserved. And it's free. And it's priceless. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we thank you so much for your grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sin. Grace that we don't deserve. And yet, Jesus came and sacrificed his life for us. What amazing grace. Father, help us to be mindful of your grace each day of our lives and to live in thankfulness to you, transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, living a life for Jesus every day, every minute of the day. Thank you so much for your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.